Matthew 15, beginning to read at verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, "Why do your disciples break the traditions of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat." Jesus replied, "And why do you break the commands of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honour your father and mother,' and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their fathers or mothers is devoted to God, they are not to honour their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. 'These people honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules.'" Jesus called the crowds to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" He replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them, they are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." "Are you still so dull?" Jesus asked them. "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." Galatians 5, beginning to read at verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one commandment: love your neighbour as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Just before I pray, Carol said to me, "What have you learnt most out of the passage you're going to preach on?" I thought, that's a good question to ask. And I was thinking about it, and it was actually this reliance on God that comes through the passage, both about how we become Christians and then how we go on in the Christian life. So let's pull that together in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you call us to new life in you. We pray now that we might learn from your word about how to go on in that new life with you, for your sake. Amen. I'm reminded of a story about the Victorian preacher, Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, that had a very tall pulpit in his church, and apparently each step of the way up the pulpit he prayed, "Unless I do this in the power of the Spirit, I do it in vain." And I think that's the kind of thing I was learning about from this actually well-known passage, but one that we can kind of go over without getting into the depth of it. I wonder what question you've been asked by someone whom you've met recently for the first time. We've had great fun joining the church here, and sometimes people say to me this question: what do you do? And it's a safe question, isn't it? Because you've got a kind of factual answer to it. How then about if someone asked you this question: what are you like? Talks about character, talks about values, talks about habits. So next time you're at one of those parties and you're getting a bit fed up with the conversation of people saying, what do you do? Just ask them back, what are you like? See what reaction you get. This passage is actually about what we are like as opposed to what we do. We've been learning through Galatians that we can't do anything to earn our rightness with God. We can't put ourselves right with God. It's something he does for us through his grace. And our Christian character, again, isn't something that we can do for ourselves. It's something that God does for us through his grace. This passage moves from a description of us being self-indulgent to being self-controlled. What runs our life? What will make us feel good, important, etc.? That's what being self-indulgent is about. But what are you like? What does the fruit of the Spirit mean in our lives? Is all about being self-controlled. And this passage is about changing from one to the other. Paul writes this: do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbour as yourself. And you say, hang on, that's something to do. And you're quite right, it is something to do, to love our neighbours as ourselves. But how do we do that? Paul says, so I say, live by the Spirit. We ourselves cannot make ourselves better Christians. That's the whole message of Galatians. As Paul starts in his introduction, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. This applies not only to us becoming Christians in the first place, but God enabling us to grow in our Christian lives. Do you enjoy Dad's Army episodes? People must, because they put them on that often. One of the ones I like is that shout of exasperation from the air raid warden. Don't they know there's a war on? He seems to be one of the least incompetent characters, if I can put it that way, in the whole episode. He's trying to do his job and people are just getting in the way. In all that chaos that ensues, that brings as much humour, they need to know there's a war on. Well, Paul would share that sense of exasperation, although not in the sense of comedy. Paul's profoundly saddened that these people in the church in Galatia didn't know that there was a war on. Their freedom was at stake. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. On the one hand, there's the flesh, and then Paul describes, on the other hand, the spirit. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. There's a war on. There's a battle happening. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do whatever you want. We are in a war zone, Paul is saying to his readers. On the one hand, there's the flesh, and on the other hand, the spirit. When Paul uses this term, the flesh, he doesn't mean this sort of stuff that we're made out of. It's not our physical bodies, but the human bias we have to do wrong. My grandmother was a great Crown Green bowls fanatic, and she has won a number of competitions. We've got little badges at home. If you know Crown Green bowling, when you bowl the ball, it's got a bias to it, and as it slows down, you find out which bias it's been set on, whether it's finger or thumb. You see, I went to watch her do all this and got the hang of it. I must admit, as a teenager, it wasn't the most exciting spectator sport. But our lives, left to our own devices, and particularly when we're down in our sort of energy levels, have a bias to them. We swerve off God's path. This is what the flesh is about. Paul puts it this way: the acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, faction and envy, drunkenness, orgies. All these things are putting ourselves first, our selfishness. I wonder what you made of that list. I twinged with one or two when I was preparing this sermon. Don't tell you which ones. But they're the things that hurt others, that damage relationships, and indeed, in the end, that ruin ourselves. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. The way we live matters, is the point that Paul was making. The freedom we have isn't the freedom to do just as we would like, or the freedom for our bias to draw us off course. It's a freedom to do right. And this list, in a marvelous way, isn't all inclusive. Paul adds the words, and the like. Just in case our conscience wasn't twinged when we had that list read out, can you fill in the blank yourself? Just a moment of reflection on that list. There's a war on. We're being drawn that way by our human nature, by our humanity. And yet it doesn't have to be like that. It's interesting that that list is a list of things that people do. Some of the other translations don't put it quite at those who live like this, but those who do these things. Things that people do. Paul now moves on to changing to what the Christian should be like. The whole point of his message is that we are changed not from the outside in by the things that we do, but from the inside out as God comes to live within us. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit. There is an alternative to going our own way. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, we're going to be hearing more about this next week, so I'm not going to go through each of these, but it did strike me that this list starts with love and ends with self-control. And I wondered if that was just very deliberate. Maybe it is, because this passage we're looking at starts off with don't indulge the flesh, don't be self-indulgent, rather serve one another humbly in love. The way to use our freedom is to show the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. When Paul wrote, love your neighbour as yourself, he was actually quoting a well-known verse. It comes from the book of Leviticus, and this chapter 19 where we find it starts off this way. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel. That's for everyone, not just for kind of some special people, but for everyone. This is my expectations of them. And say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. God wants us to be like himself and sends his Holy Spirit that we might be like him. When Paul says, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this commandment, love your neighbour as yourself, he's saying to them, if you want to go this way of following all the old Jewish customs, how about fulfilling this one, love your neighbour as yourself? They could do some of the outward things, but actually loving the neighbour as themselves was something they were falling down on. They were, as he put it, if you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. They were saying, he was saying to them, get rid of all this backbiting division in the church. He's wanting them to appreciate that they can't fulfill the law themselves. And this law was, as I say, well known. Jesus himself quoted it when some of the Pharisees, experts in the law, wanted to test him. They said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbour as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That love of God and love of neighbour. And in the introduction of the passage of what we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan, a lawyer is asked by Jesus what is the key thing about keeping the law, and quotes the same verse. He'd been asking, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, I've got to love God and love my neighbour. It was a well-known verse that Paul was quoting back to the Galatians, at the heart of keeping the law that they couldn't manage by themselves. And yet Jesus goes further in what's often described as the 11th commandment. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. It doesn't look so different, does it, about love one another or love your neighbour? But that little word as makes all the difference. Jesus' quality of loving is the standard by which we're to love. How on earth are we going to do that? Paul told his readers, serve one another humbly in love. The way Jesus loved us, is the way we are to love each other. But it doesn't actually stop there, this verse. By this, everyone will know if you are my disciples, if you love one another. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is that the genuineness of the love they have for each other is to show in their lives in a way that followers will know that Jesus is for real. That they are truly changed people as followers of Jesus. I find that an alarming responsibility that we have within the church. Does our church life show the love of Christ to those outside by the quality of the love and care we have for each other? Nick was talking about patting Rich on the head as our curate. Do we pat each other on the head enough as fellow believers? There's two ifs in this verse. By this, everyone will know if you are my disciples, if you love one another. How are we going to do that? Well, Jesus then went on to pray by himself. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. That's those who... He's prayed first of all for the disciples, then he prays for everybody else in the church throughout all time, even including us here this morning in Old Hill. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, through the disciples' message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I'm in you. May they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Well, no pressure there then. First of all, Jesus has told his disciples that the quality of love they have for each other will be a sign as to whether Jesus being with them has made any difference at all about them being the disciples. And secondly, we've got the responsibility that the quality of oneness that we have, the love we have for each other, will be whether people decide that Jesus is a phony or not. He prays that as he showed the Father's love, so we will do so too. Back to that spiritual conflict that Paul describes. The works of the flesh, including those things that we filled in on the blanks for each of us and the like, against the fruit of the Spirit. How's this conflict or tension in our lives to be resolved? How's the conflict to be won? Paul goes on to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. He's talking about the freedom that the cross brings. If we belong to Christ Jesus, we've turned to him to follow him. He makes that possible by his death on the cross for us. And yet, in a way, Paul then says, we're crucifying our own lives. When we turn to follow him, that biblical word repent, turn around our lives to go his way, we've crucified the flesh. Paul's saying, don't go back. One of the books I was reading about this was saying, we can kind of hang up our old life on the cross. Don't go and see if it's still kind of lukewarm and put it back on again. Leave it there. Don't go back. All of this is by God's grace and not by our own efforts. The cross brought us freedom from sin, and it buys us freedom not to sin. It buys us the freedom to choose to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in our lives, that love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And to make sure we get the message, Paul gives us some further encouragement. He says, so I say, live by the Spirit. The way to serve one another humbly in love, to show Christ's love to the world, is to live by the Spirit. The Spirit of Christ living in us is the good news. You know, to get on in the Christian life isn't like the world values it. How much do we hear about being smart, particularly from the other side of the Atlantic Ocean at the moment, that to get on you've got to be smart? The message, the good news of the gospel, is that to get on in the Christian life is just a matter of being open to God, not being smart. It's being open to God. It's not relying on ourselves. It's being willing to have his grace bring about a new creation in our lives. Not because we've earned it, but because we need it. A lot of our advertising on the television, and I suppose the L'Oreal advert encapsulates this, because you're worth it. Well, in a way, that's true of the Christian life, because Jesus looks at us and, in his love, and says, you are worth it, but not in the way in which you think you are. You're worth it because I love you as part of God's creation. Live by the Spirit, this free gift of grace. Experience that change from the inside out, not the outside in. And two particular things that Paul calls us to do. To be led by the Spirit. How do we do that? It particularly strikes me that our openness to God in prayer, our openness to God as we read our Bibles, our openness to God as we meet with other Christians. All that is ways in which the Holy Spirit leads us in our lives. Being open to God to take the initiative, to lead us where we might not otherwise want to go or even have thought of. This phrase, being led by, apparently is the sort of terminology that would have been used in Paul's day of a farmer herding cattle or a shepherd leading the flock. To be led by the Spirit requires us to trust and to accept. But it isn't just that kind of, I'm open to this, Lord, and let it all happen. Paul then goes on to say, and be in step with the Spirit. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have an active responsibility to be in line, to be in step with God. You know, when a team go out on the football pitch, they've got positions that they're supposed to be in. Be chaos if they just ignored all that. Maybe it's chaos anyway, but they'd be chaos if they ignored all of that. It's that sort of being in line, knowing where you should be, taking that next step in the right direction that's so crucial. And can I leave you with a question? I went through that list of the acts of the flesh a couple of times and mentioned the one that, even if you can't find something there that makes your conscience twinge, there's the and the like for you to fill in your own. What in that list is God calling each of us? And it'll be different for different people to take a step away from in the power of the Spirit. What step is God leading to you to take? Even today is the challenge of this passage from Galatians. We're called to be free. Let us live by the Spirit. Let us keep in step with the Spirit. And so let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that you brought us on that cross and the freedom that we can have by leaving our life on a cross too. Help us to walk your way in the power of your Spirit. So may our lives be changed from the inside out. Rather than that ugly list of things that we can do that just damage others, that put ourselves in charge. May we put you in charge. May our lives be transformed by your Holy Spirit living in each of us. So help us even today, even tomorrow and this week, to make a step and then more steps, so that we might be in step with the Spirit, in the position you want us to be in our lives. Thank you for your love to us, Lord Jesus. Help us to show that love to each other, and help us to show your love to your needy world. For your sake we pray. Amen.